So if you were here last Sunday, then you got to meet one of my greatest friends and mentors, one of the greatest influences that God has used in my life. And I can't say too much about that because I'm already pretty emotional these days. We have a lot going on in our lives and in our family. And so this past weekend, we celebrated the graduation of our baby, who's not here today. Camden is traveling today, but if you guys will pray for him. And we just have a lot of wonderful, exciting new things taking place in our family. So I'm going to give you some highlights of a few of those things in just a moment. But I'll tell you, Steve, so I told Steve, I said, look, this is a great crowd. We have a great relationship. And, I said, so just I want you to feel at home. And he's telling, I knew he'd tell some stories about me. And I said, do you have my permission? Whatever. But, I watched the message, the sermon. I could tell he was trying to be kind of respectful and polite, not really just like poke fun at me too much. But he told you a story about us going to Cracker Barrel today, or not today, years and years ago. And I noticed it was the second time Cracker Barrel was mentioned in the service last week. That was twice. So he's talking about us going to Cracker Barrel, and he didn't really fully give you the full rundown. We were there with all the children, and it was chaotic. If you've ever eaten at one of those big tables at Cracker Barrel and you've had a bunch of people, especially a bunch of young kids with you, as a dad, I'm nervous somebody's going to spill their drink, and I'm just like, don't spill your drink. Do not spill your drink. And then right out of the gate, I spill my drink. And it's one of those drink spills that just clears the whole table, right? Like everybody's just jumping for cover. And then we get all that cleaned up, and the waitress is so kind and so compassionate. She brings extra napkins. And then, bam, I did it again. And I think I even shattered a glass that time. And just water went everywhere. And anyway, third time around, after the third spill, I should say, she brought me brought me a little cup, kid's cup, with a lid and a straw. And she's like, I think since you don't have your sippy cup with you today, maybe this will help you. And so Steve took it easy, trying to give you guys a little insight into some of our times together. And we did have some wonderful times and still have a great relationship today. As a matter of fact, Steve is, when Sarah and Carson get married in September, I'm going to do the ceremony if I can. And Steve is going to be there as backup. He's also going to do the invocation and welcome so that I can walk my daughter down the aisle. So that's how special he is to our family. But I want to look today at Acts chapter 4, and then we're also going to be in Isaiah 40 for a little bit as well. And so as we're doing that, I just want to tell you, life can be chaotic sometimes. And I don't know about you, I don't know how you feel today, but sometimes life just pulls us in so many different directions. And the scripture encourages us not to grow weary in doing good and to serve God with all that we have, and that can be challenging sometimes. So today the message is an unstoppable force, because the reality is God is an unstoppable force and the church is an unstoppable force. So that means by virtue of being in the church and having Christ with us, that you can be an unstoppable force for God in this world. And so we're going to look at that in just a moment. But, you know, I was thinking, the last few weeks have just been so full and so filled with great things, but it's been a lot to keep track of and a lot to just be able to just continue to press forward, even in the midst of just confusing things. So now some of y'all, you got your life all together and you just sit around and just kind of, you know, eat your bonbons and you don't have to worry about anything and you've totally arrived. And Al, the rest of us, we don't understand what it's like to live that life. But, you know, most of us, probably all of us, are facing challenges and struggles and difficulties each and every day. And so I just was thinking yesterday as I was reflecting on my week. A week ago, that Friday night, we had a grad party that we went to. And we were prepping for graduation for the next day. And then Camden graduated the next day. We had family lunch and we had a great celebration. But it was like, whew, do you ever have one of these times where you're like, okay, we survived. We made it. And you exhale for a minute. And in my mind, I thought, we're going to rest this week. It's going to be low key. We're not going to be running all over the place. We're just going to chill, okay? Now, I'm sure you can identify with this. And then sometimes, like the best laid plans, you know. Somebody said to me once, they said, I know God has a sense of humor because anytime I plan anything, it's like God sort of just moves things in a different direction. Well, had a great week, but it's been very full. I'll just give you a little bit of a rundown. Last Sunday, we were at a graduate recognition at Mount Zion, one of our sister churches in Hickory Flat on East Cherokee Drive, the church where Christy and I both grew up, and we were saved and baptized in that fellowship. And so we have deep roots there. And Camden plays in the praise band there for their students. So they had a graduate recognition, and so we went to that. But we had to be there early to set up a recognition table there. And so we had to get there at like 8 o'clock, which y'all know I'm a morning person. Mornings are never a problem for me. Not more of a night owl. So we were there early. Then Sunday afternoon, I had an open house for a client in Powder Springs, dear friend of ours, Heather and Carlton Banks. Many of you have met them. So went down there and did the open house, which, by the way, we had set the signs out on Friday in the midst of all the graduation celebrations and everything. So a couple trips to Powder Springs. Monday, I had a home inspection I had to be at 8 o'clock Monday morning. And then I unloaded a truckload of gravel with one of my sons. And then I unloaded a truckload of mulch with my son. Then I showed some houses to my daughter that evening and worked until about 9:30 in Ball Ground. Tuesday morning, I was up bright and early, went and got another truckload of mulch, single-handedly unloaded that and spread it out, feeling pumped. Now I couldn't remember why I was so sore this week, but now as I'm looking back through journaling some things, I recognize it was from unloading all the mulch. Ran to Adairsville to show a house. Came back home. Christy was helping watch our neighbor's child for a couple hours. She cooked supper at lunchtime so we could have it later. Then we went out with Sarah and Carson. We're trying to help them find somewhere to live after they get married. Some reason they don't want to live with us. Then we, on Wednesday, I did a 3-hour class that I attended and sat in and learned some great stuff. Christy once again cooked. Then we left our meat out that we had were doing meal prep for. So Wednesday night ended discovering we had left ground beef out all day that had been cooked. So that was, there's a lot of emotion going on in our home this week. I'm not going to bore you with all the details, but we get here to church, and then if you're not coming on Wednesday nights, that's when all the excitement happens. Because I'm telling you, we go to a whole nother level on Wednesday nights. So Wednesday night, we had a stranger show up out of nowhere. He's a very great guy, but we find out he's homeless. He doesn't have anywhere to live. He has nothing, and except for a little bag of stuff. Great young man, very sharp guy, seems to be very well educated. But we struggled and prayed over, what do we do? How can we help this guy? So we kind of befriended him, put him up for a couple nights, and he journeyed with me for the rest of the week. And Thursday morning started out early with Ball Ground Men's Prayer Group at 7 a.m. with Brother Michael. And Thursday was a long day of going all over the place and helping Alex make phone calls to try to find him some resources for somewhere he might could stay, and that we helped him as much as we could, and we also wanted to try to get him sort of firmly grounded. And that, as Stephen was reading about that passage where Jesus tells about the Samaritan helping someone, it just made me think about our week this week. And so homelessness is a real issue, and there's a lot of issues in our society right now, and there are many hurting people. And so anyway, we won't go into all of that, but I will say it was a very emotional. Met with another pastor Thursday. We encouraged one another, drove to White Thursday, came back to Ball Ground. Friday, we hosted the Ball Ground Business Club, hosted a meeting for them, a 5-year anniversary. Made phone calls with Mr. Alex, who's the gentleman who was here Wednesday night, and found out he wanted to go to Marietta based on the research that he had done. So I drove him to Marietta Friday. We went to Musk Ministries. They had finished their intake for the day. They will not open again until Tuesday morning. And so I left him. That's where he wanted to be, but it was a hard thing to leave him there with no shelter, knowing that he was going to need to be there in the area until Tuesday morning at 6 o'clock, where he's hoping to be able to go and get further assistance. And so I provided him with some essentials, and some people from the church had donated some things and some cash, and prayed with him, talked with him. He has faith, but you know what? He didn't have a Bible. We gave him a Bible. He never heard the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Some of you may not be familiar with that story. But as I told him the story of Joseph being his brothers having mercy on him and selling him into slavery instead of killing him, he was shocked. And as we began to tell this, lay out the scripture for him and share the gospel with him, and he has some faith background, but not a lot of understanding about the scriptures. And I was exhausted Friday. Came home just completely worn out, emotionally drained. I won't go into all the details, but just the whole experience, God's kind of working me over about some things. And Friday night I got to spend with my grandchildren, which was wonderful. And got loved on them, and then Saturday we had a full day as well. So all these things are happening, and trying to balance the demands of life and of ministry, and also trying to share a car with family members and prepare for meals and all the normal necessities of life at a time when emotions are already kind of, you know, we're entering into that empty nest. And so I wonder, is Christy going to still be able to tolerate me without the kids around? I'm pretty intolerable at times. But I'm not saying all that like to boast or get attention or anything like that. But I was just thinking last night about how God brings us through all these different adventures in life, and He allows us to experience so many things. And the time I spent with Alex this week, I wouldn't trade that for anything, because we were a mutual blessing to one another. But I started thinking about a random act of kindness. And that's one of the things that you see here in Acts chapter 4. This is a passage where we've come to previously, but I want to come back to it and approach it in a different way today. And I'm going to read for you, And we're going to just look at sort of being on the front lines for Jesus and not being afraid to love people and not being fearful about the gospel and allowing God to really position us to have a greater impact in the world. You know, the reality is, I thought this Wednesday night, ministry often comes in the form of interruptions. And you and I need to recognize that. Opportunities don't always come on our timetable, don't always come when and where we would like. Sometimes it may feel like an inconvenience, but it's an opportunity to bring the gospel into somebody's life. And so let's just look. I don't want to get too bogged down in the personal experiences, but I just want to tell you all those things to say, you know, sometimes life is just swirling, and it's important for us to come and be with Jesus and allow Him to refuel our tank. And so that's what I'm trying to do, and that's what I want to encourage you to do as well. Acts chapter 4, and then we're going to jump over to Isaiah chapter 40. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. That's Acts 4, 1. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put him in a jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So at Pentecost, the church had grown to about 3,000 who received Christ. This is counting the men. So including the women and children, you know, we're probably looking at about 7,000 or so. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. So side note, this is kind of like the Jewish Supreme Court, okay? They are gathering together to decide what to do about these guys who are causing such an uproar in the city. So, verse 6, Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is," and then he quotes Psalm 118, 22, "the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could not see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together, "What are we going to do with these men? Everyone in Jerusalem knows that they performed a notable sign. We cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to Him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So what we see here is this was an undeniable experience. Nobody could deny what had happened. The whole city was abuzz. And the whole city was talking about this, and everyone could verify it. This guy was 40 years old. Why does the scripture tell us that? Because it establishes the reality that they all knew this man. They all knew his condition. He couldn't fake it. He couldn't pretend to be somebody he wasn't. Everybody knew him. They knew his past, and they knew his present reality as he stood before them, where he had been healed in Jesus' name. So much going on here in this passage, and I believe that's one reason why the Lord just keeps bringing me back to Acts chapter 4. It's one of the most powerful places that we see where we're told salvation is found in no other name. There is no other name whereby we might be saved. We are dependent upon God's grace in Jesus Christ and repenting of our sins and turning to Christ and trusting Him. And even talking with my new friend Alex this week, I realized that he didn't have really a great understanding about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, because he's heard a lot of things from a lot of different places. And he says, well, you know what? I like a little bit of this from the Buddhist philosophy. I like a little bit of this from Islam. I like a little bit of this about Jesus. And I'm just going to kind of form my own belief system based upon these things. Don't worry about the fact that many of them are like mutually exclusive and cannot all be true at the same time. But here, Luke lays it out for us through Peter's sermon. And he says, salvation's found in no one else. There's no other name given that we might be saved. And you and I as Christians, we need to realize the exclusivity of Jesus. That Jesus, Christ alone, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not Christ, it's not Confucius, it's not Buddha, it's not any of these other religious figures or leaders. It is Christ alone. That's where we base our salvation. Because He is King Eternal. He is God's one and only Son. He is God in the flesh. And so some of these things may be difficult to grab hold of and to understand, but we can't let hold of that reality that Jesus Christ, Colossians tells us, reality is found in Christ. So I had a lot of conversations about reality this week and how some things are just a shadow, but Jesus is the real deal. Look, I want to give you three things that we see right here. Chapter 4, verse 9 gives us an act of kindness. So all of this uproar starts with an act of kindness. They heal this man. And this is the you may remember these words, where he's asking for some help, financial assistance, and the disciples say to him, look, we don't have any silver, we don't have any gold, but what we do have, we'll share with you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And you know what? You and I, we're not always going to have resources to help people, but we give out of what we have, and one of the things that we have is the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the power of God. And so you may not be able to like speak and see somebody instantly healed physically. You may or may not ever experience that. But you and I, we can speak words of healing and words of hope and words of truth and compassion. And we can speak the gospel and we can speak the name of Jesus. And there's power in the name of Jesus. And we don't need to shy away from that. We need to be bold about what we believe. I'm finding that in the world, it seems as though there are a lot of people who think they know a lot of things, but they don't have understanding, and they seem to be the most vocal. Like they will just spout off about anything, and they don't really have a clue what they're talking about. And then there's other people who have a lot of wisdom, but they remain quiet because they're timid, or they feel like they don't know enough, especially about the Scripture. I'm going to tell you guys something. In this room, every one of us, you have more knowledge. You have more biblical knowledge and biblical truth and biblical foundation than most pastors in the world. Most pastors on the global stage do not have access to the way that you and I have access to the Scriptures. And all over this world, we have people trying to bring the gospel, and they've not been to seminary. They don't have a college degree. They have the Word of God, if that. Sometimes they just have a few pages, or they have something that's been handed down orally. You and I, we have no reason to be timid. If you can be confident that you have the Holy Spirit and that you have the Word of God, and so you don't have to be timid about speaking the name of Jesus or about sharing your faith. The best thing that you and I can do, though, is everything we say, ground it in the gospel, ground it in the truth of Scripture. And then we know we're on firm foundation and we don't have to worry. But we don't, you know, we don't have to manufacture ideas and philosophies. And I mean, we can trust the Word of God. It is trustworthy. It is reliable. And so here we have, I'm actually getting into point number two, which is application of Scripture. But we have this act of kindness that happens. And it's just undeniable. God does something miraculous that nobody can explain in any human terms. It shouldn't have happened. And God continues to do those kind of things in our lives today. But you and I want to challenge us to be out there in the world, but not of the world, interacting with people, rubbing shoulders and elbows with people who don't know Jesus, so that we can share what we have. We don't need to be afraid to go out into the marketplace, into the community, into our neighborhoods, into places where we're interacting with people who don't share our same faith, because God's put us here to be instruments of His grace and to proclaim His goodness. And so as you and I just go out there and bless others, and we do these, quote, random acts of kindness for people, it's going to open a door to the second thing, which was found in verse 11, an application of Scripture. So we see an act of kindness, and then we see application of Scripture. Look at verse 11, where he says, "He's the stone you builders rejected. He has become the cornerstone." In other words, you thought Jesus wasn't anything special. You thought He was just a troublemaker. You thought He was stirring things up. But He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. Everything aligns, must align with Him, because He is Lord of Lords. So we have this application of Scripture where He grows all the way back to Psalm 118:22. And he reminds them that, look, this is what the psalmist said, and Jesus has come in fulfillment of that. And I believe that you and I, we need to be out there doing good. As a church, we're doing a lot of good things, even individually, sometimes corporately. But you know what? We can't just do good and stop at that. We need to let people know why we do the good things that we do. Jesus said, so that people will see your good works and they will glorify God in heaven. How do we glorify God? By knowing Him through faith in Jesus. So as you and I are doing good things for people, then people are going to take notice, and we can point people back to Scripture, back to the gospel, and then people will come to Christ because of your influence, because of the good that you're doing, which, you know, Ephesians tells us, we've talked about this before, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9 tells us that God prepared in advance good things for us to do. So God knew this fellow was going to show up on Wednesday night. That didn't take the Lord by surprise. Took me by surprise. Took us by surprise. But our those of you who were there, actually, you did a wonderful job at showing love and compassion to somebody who needed it. And so we apply Scripture to everyday life. We don't stop with just doing good deeds for the sake of good deeds, but we bring the name of Jesus into the conversation. We don't leave it open for interpretation. We share the gospel with people. Because you know what? When you're doing good, the good that you do, you stand out. Because it cuts against the grain of our culture. You're going upstream in a current of people self-centered and living egotistically and who only care about themselves. And when they see you caring about others, it's like, whoa. You know, that guy Stephen, he is nice. I've met some people before myself, and this is literally what I thought. I thought, that lady, she's too nice. What's she up to? What is her angle? Nobody's that nice. You ever had that experience before? Some people are like, man, Stephen, he sure seemed like a good guy. Why is he so good? Why does he seem so honest? He's got to be really shady. He's not. He is a great guy. He does a lot of wonderful things. He has a spirit of humility, which many people don't. And so it catches people's attention when we're living for the Lord. And they want to know. And when we take them back to Scripture, we make application of scriptural truth in their lives. The third thing that we see here is an astonished city. Everybody's astonished. Everybody's amazed. So what starts with an act of kindness and then coupled with application of the truth of God's Word, the application of Scripture to the situation, then what the result is astonishment. The city, the entire city is astonished as what has taken place. Can you picture that in Ball Ground, Georgia? Can you picture that? That God does such a miraculous work at First Baptist Ball Ground or at Community Baptist Church or is it any of other our churches or in the faith community as a whole, that God does a miraculous work and God is working in people's lives and He has us out here doing good things and it gets people's attention, you know what? People are going to start to talk. So I don't know what's going on, but man, I need that. These people, they're confident. These people seem secure. They seem to know what's going on in the world. Not sticking their head in the sand, but they actually have something they believe. And they're putting action to it. It's not just words. So here's what we see happen in terms of the astonishment of the city from verse 13 and following. The critics are silenced. I mean, they can say things, but it doesn't hold up, has no validity. They look silly. It would be silly to try to deny what had just happened right before their own eyes. They would look like they were clueless. That's why he tells us, because this guy had been like this for 40 years. You couldn't deny it. And so the critics will be silenced in your life as well. When you live for God, there's going to be opposition and there's going to be people that criticize and people that complain. But you know what? You just continue to be faithful. You just serve the Lord with humility and gentleness and respect and love. And sooner or later, the truth is made evident. The truth is made evident for what it is. And the critics will be silenced. And even if you don't get the benefit of seeing that happen, we know that one day every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so there will be no criticism there. The second thing, the critics are silenced and the church is strengthened. So when we make this application of Scripture, and people will be astonished and the church will be strengthened. These guys, they have no formal training. They have no official position. But what did people notice? They had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. And if you and I, if we are with Jesus, if we're walking with the Lord, then people will take notice. That man was over 40 years old. There's another lesson that we see in that fact, that there is hope. That we want instant gratification, but sometimes God's in it for the long game. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. So there could be some things that you've been praying for, that you've been longing for, that you've been asking the Lord for. This guy had been begging for 40 years. And then in an instant, God heals him. God is our unstoppable force. He is the immovable object. The Lord is an invincible presence. He's all that and more. So when you're down, He'll lift you up. When you're tired, He will renew your strength. When you're confused, He can direct your path. When you're alone, He is always with you. He will never forsake you. Look at Isaiah 40. Before I read that, I'm just going to read the end of this chapter. It's an incredible chapter to really do a deep dive study into. But many of you will be familiar. You see it on plaques all the time. But it ends with kind of some odd verbiage that seems out of order, but it's not, and I'm going to show you why. But first, I want to read this to you, okay? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Now we have some different verbiage here. Some of it is talking about physical tiredness and exhaustion. And some of the verbiage is a different word that in Hebrew refers more to emotional and mental exhaustion. So in every way, the fullness of God, He has a full supply to increase our strength and to empower us. Now I want to point this out to you. It says they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. The order of that seems a little odd, okay? Because it seems like you should walk first, and then you should run, and then you should soar. But there's a biblical reason for this. Soaring, write down these passages. Soaring guides us to Ephesians 2:6. Where He tells us that we are soaring into the heavenly realms. We are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. And then Hebrews 12:1, we have set ourselves on the course to run the race. So we understand our identity is in Christ and our inheritance is wrapped up in Him. And so we are mindful of the heavenly place that we have, and grab hold of that, then it sets us on the course to run the race, as Hebrews 12 tells us. And then finally, as a result of those two things, having a proper understanding of our heavenly home and our identity as running the race, then Colossians 2:6 reminds us that we're in a good place and we are positioned to walk the walk, day in and day out. See, we can walk the walk, and we can face hardship, and we can do hard things, and we can do things that maybe would wear a lot of people out, not because we can muster up a lot of energy, but because we're running the race that God's put us here to run. And we know in whom we've believed. And what does the old hymn tell us, and what does the Scripture tell us? We know that, and we're persuaded that He is able to keep that which we've entrusted to Him until that day. Listen, I want to encourage you today. Live wholeheartedly for the Lord. Whatever He puts before you, go at it with all your strength, all your might, all your heart. Love Him fully and live for Him wherever God takes you, be confident. Be confident in this, that you serve a risen Savior and He's in the world today. Right? We know that He is with me, whatever men may say. Right? What do we see? I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. Think about that for a moment. All around us, you can hear His voice of cheer in just the time we need Him. He's always near because He lives. Maybe you need Him today. Maybe you need a fresh touch today. Maybe you need the Lord just to wrap His arms around you. Maybe it's been a long week for you too. Maybe you're facing some things that you'd rather not walk through. He's always with you. He is always near. You know what else? He's the hope of all who seek Him and the help of all who find. None other is what? So loving, so good, and kind. We serve a risen Savior. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. God, I just thank You that You sent Your Son to live a perfect, sinless life, and He gave His life for us, and He died, and He was buried, and He was raised again. And He's gone to prepare a place for us so that where He is, there we might be, there we will be. Because He has told us. And Lord, we think about that conversation that You had with Thomas, and Thomas said, well, we don't know the way. And Jesus, You said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Father, we want our life to be wrapped up in You, in Your Word, in Your Son, in Your Spirit. So we come before You today with grateful hearts, God, praying, asking You, Lord, to continue to pour out Your blessings upon this church, upon this ministry. God, empower us and enable us to take Your gospel out into the darkest of places and let Your light shine brightly into our hearts, into our lives, and through us into the lives of others. God, pray for Alex today, wherever he is. God, I pray You'd keep him safe, You'd watch over him. God, that You would build his faith, that You would draw him close. God, that You would allow us to, Lord, continue to interact and have a relationship together. And so, God, we pray above all else that he would know You as his Lord and his Savior, and that, God, You would, Lord, You would be glorified in his life, and You would be glorified in our lives and in our ministry. I pray right now for maybe some who are here today that feel tired, they feel weary, they've had at their end of their rope. God, I pray they'd tie a knot and hang on, and they'd hang on to Christ, and they'd hang on to You. And Lord, that You, as You've told us, to humble ourselves in Your sight, and You will lift us up. And so, God, I pray that we would turn wholeheartedly to You and allow You to, Lord, give us that inner strength, God, that You would increase our power, that You would give us that strength, that we would not be tired, we would not be weary, but God, that we would soar on wings like eagles, that we would run and not grow weary, that we would walk and not be faint, not because of our own effort, but God, because of Your Holy Spirit working in us. Lord, I pray that we would know You, that we would know Jesus, that nobody in this room would ever stand before You at the end of their life. And Lord, that they would never, ever hear You say, depart from me, I never knew You. I pray that even in this moment, that we would repent of our sin, that we would reach out to You in belief and in faith of Your Son, and we would experience a new life. Those who've never put their faith in Him, they would experience a new life, a new beginning, through faith in Him and through the power of Your mighty work among us. Thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your grace. Lord, there is no other as loving, good, and kind as you. And your scripture tells us it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. And so, Lord, we come wholeheartedly to you today in response to your love and kindness, seeking to live for you and recommit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a great hymn of the faith, I Surrender All, I think is what we're singing. So today, if you have areas in your life that you need to just lay down and you need to surrender before the Lord, take time to reflect and take time to consider these things and respond as God leads you today. I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing this hymn together. A couple verses.
Page 596, we'll sing the first and fourth.